in my personal life. And thank you for the blessings that you continue to bless this church with. And Father, I just pray that you would bless the message tonight and use this sermon in the lives of everyone that's here, that it would help them. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, did you notice in the passage that we just read, Psalm 148 through Psalm 150, did you notice something that was a little bit repetitive? Probably, I don't know, I didn't even count how many times, but just over and over and over again, this statement, praise ye the Lord. Look at Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, and all deeps. And listen to this. This is one of the most beautiful parts of the Bible. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, and on and on. Well, what a great, powerful passage of Scripture describing for us the glory of God. Boy, Brother Dave and I just, out soul winning day, we were looking around at just the scenery. I mean, this storm that's been coming in this afternoon, and then just being in the desert, there's all kinds of sky, you know, formations in the sky, clouds and beautiful colors and just magnificent things. He commanded, and it was created, is what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You know, on and on throughout the book of Psalms, you'll see that. That's not just in those three chapters. In these three chapters especially. But all throughout the book of Psalms, it's a command that God's saying. A lot of people just say the word praise the Lord. Like it's an exclamation point that they use. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, you know. But it's a command, really, if you think about it. The Bible, God, Jesus Christ, is telling us, praise the Lord. Now, we're to obey God's commandments. The Bible says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And God is commanding us to praise him. He's saying, tell me how wonderful I am. You say, well, isn't that a little bit arrogant? Not if you're God. I mean, if you're the God of the universe, you have the right to say, praise me. Everything that has breath, animals, plants, human beings, he says, even devils and dragons one day are going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything in heaven, everything on the earth, everything under the earth, everything that has breath should praise the Lord, the Bible says. And so God is constantly throughout the Bible commanding us to praise him and to tell him how great he is. He even gives us the book of Psalms as basically a list of reasons why we should be praising God. He gives us 150 Psalms telling us about the greatness of God. And he says, look at my marvelous acts. Think about Psalms 105, 106, 107, which talk about some of his acts with the children of Israel. You think about some of the Psalms that tell a great story of him parting the Red Sea or other great things that he did, parting the Jordan River and on. Why? Because God is giving us ammunition for praising God. He's saying, praise me for all the things I've done. Praise me for the natural world that I've created. Praise me for my righteous act. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works toward the children of men, the Bible says. Now, I made a list quickly, and this isn't the sermon, but I made a list of 40 things that God did for you the moment that you got saved. 40 different things that happened the moment that you got saved. Number one, your dead spirit was resurrected from the dead. Number two, you were delivered from the power of darkness, the Bible says. Number three, you were given works that God before ordained for you to do with your life. Number four, when you got saved, you were given hope. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think about the hopeless condition of the unsaved. He says, now you have hope. Number five, we've been made fellow citizens, a part of spiritual Israel. Number six, we've been brought nigh who were once afar off. Number seven, we've been given access. access to God the Father, the Bible says. Number 8, we've been made a brand new creature. Number 9, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Every blessing, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And so every blessing that's spiritual applies to us, God says, if you're born again, if you're saved tonight. Number 10, He gave us the adoption of sons. Number 11, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Number 12, He sealed us with His own Holy Spirit. Number 13, He enlightened the eyes of our understanding. This is just when you got saved. This is the moment that you got saved. You were just getting started in your life with God. You've just been born again. You haven't even been in church being saved. You haven't even been baptized. You just got saved and you already had all these great blessings from God. Think about how God's blessed you since you've been saved. Number 14, He forgave and forgot all of our sins. Never mention them again. Number 15, He delivered us from the pit of corruption, also known as hell. Number 16, He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. You say, well, I don't know what that means. That's my favorite one. He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. What does that mean? What does it mean to be meet to be a partaker of the inheritance? Look, a human being does not deserve to partake of the things of God. Does not deserve the inheritance of a home in heaven. Or the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We have been made meet to be partakers of that inheritance, of a home in heaven, of ruling and reigning with Christ. What is it? You know what it means? It means that we've been made good enough. That's what it means. We've been made meet, M-E-E-T, meet to be partakers of the inheritance. I mean, God took an unsaved, ungodly, fleshly person that in my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. He took an unsaved sinner named Stephen Anderson. He took him out of the gutter, so to speak, spiritually. You say, you were 6 years old when you got saved. Spiritually, my righteousness was filthy rags. I was an ungodly sinner. There's nothing to do with good, no, not one. And God took Stephen Anderson, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life like He did to Adam. When He brought into life, He breathed into my spirit the breath of life, resurrected my spirit from the dead, and made me meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. Made me good enough to go to heaven. Made me good enough to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Made me good enough to stand next to Jesus Christ in His coming. Wow. You say, what, you think you're good enough? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I've been justified. I've been declared righteous by God. And now I am worthy to walk into the courts of heaven and to be accepted and to be welcomed in the greatest place in the world, in heaven itself, in the throne room of God. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, we were just looking at it on Wednesday nights, He says, and to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Come on in. Everything I have is yours. Come on and eat of the tree of life, the greatest food that's in heaven. He says, you've been accepted in the Beloved, and you've been made meat to be a partaker of the inheritance. Boy, sometimes we feel like, you talk about low self-esteem. And if you think about it, we're all a bunch of nobodies. We're all worthless without Jesus Christ. But, I'm not worthless anymore. I've heard preachers say, you're just a ball of dirt, and you're junk, and it's a wonder that God even loves you and cares about you. He was trying to preach right. He's saying, it's amazing that God even loves you or me. But, I'm really not a ball of dirt or a piece of trash. Without Jesus Christ, I would be. But that God has made me meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. Hey, when you walk out that door, and I'm not telling you to be pompous or arrogant or prideful, but when you walk out that door, stand up straight and say, I am God's son. I am God's daughter. I am meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. I am a child of God. I am a king and a priest and a prophet and a king, the Bible says. Hey, I'm meet to be partaker of the inheritance. And walk out of there. And hey, maybe that'll affect the way you dress. If you have some respect for yourself and realize who you are. Hey, realize who you are. I mean, can you imagine George W. Bush? He's the president of the United States. Getting up and making some kind of speech. And he's wearing blue jeans with a hole in them. And he didn't really shave right. He's a little past due on a haircut. And he's just kind of like hunched over like this. And then he talks like, He's calling the reporter like, "Hey, dude, what's up?" Would that be appropriate? No. He needs to realize who he is. He needs to realize the President of the United States needs to have a little dignity about what that means. Think about the royal family in England. All the pomp and circumstance. Hey, realize who you are. Hey, figure out that you've been made meat to be a partaker of the inheritance. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not worth anything. Don't let anybody make you feel like you're inferior or anything. Hey, stand up tall with pride and say, "I am God's child." And you've been made meat to be a... Boy, isn't that great? This is one point on this whole list. The moment you got saved. This isn't something you work toward. The moment you got saved, God made you meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. Wow. Number 17, he made us heirs of the kingdom. That's what we just talked about. First, he made us worthy to be heirs of it, and then he made us heirs of the kingdom. Number 18, he made us heirs of the promises made to Abraham. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Number 19, he opened our understanding so we can understand the Bible. Number 20, he delivered us from this present evil world, Galatians 1:4. Number 21, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Number 22, he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Number 23, he passed us from death to life. Number 24, he gave us eternal life. Number 25, he saved us from the wrath to come. 26, he begat us again. 27, he made us his people. 28, he sanctified us and made us saints. 29, redeemed us from the curse of the law. And by the way, he made us saints. Tell me about some Catholic saint that I'm supposed to bow down and worship them. Hey, I'm a saint. Saint Stephen. Saint Stephen Baptist Church. That's what we're going to put on the sign. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, Saint Stephen, the prophet, priest, king, made to be partaker of the inheritance, Baptist Church. Because I'm going to tell you something. Every single person in this room who's saved, which I believe is everybody in the room, is a saint of God, according to the Bible. Number 30, he gave us the Comforter. Number 31, he made us at peace with God. Number 32, he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Number 33, he gave us a home in heaven. Number 34, Christ came and dwelt in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. 35, we obtained the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 36, he reconciled us to God. Number 37, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, as we saw this morning. Number 38, he set our feet upon a rock. Number 39, he put his word inside of us to remain in us forever. His word. And number 40, he made us free from the bondage of sin. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Hey, how much time do you have? And I'll tell you all the wonderful things that he's done for me since I've been saved. In the last 19 years that I've been saved. How long have you been saved? I'll guarantee you that God's done great things in your life since you've been saved. But that's what he did the moment that you got saved. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works toward the children of men. So it's important that we praise the Lord. Now look, if you would, at John chapter 4. Flip over to John chapter 4 in your Bible. John chapter 4. And I'm going to show you a very important verse about this thing of praising God. The Bible reads in John chapter 4, verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, according to the Bible, does God just accept any kind of worship? Just, hey, if you're worshiping, I'm thrilled. I mean, if you want to worship using rap music, you know, if you're unsaved, hey, I just want people to worship me. Is that what he says here? He says, no, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, the true... Did you notice that phrase, the true worshipers, in verse number 23? So are there some worshipers that are not true worshipers? Absolutely. Because he says, there are a lot of people who are worshipers, but then there are the true worshipers. And the true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean that they have to worship God in spirit? Well, number one, their spirit better be alive. And if they're not saved, their spirit's dead, according to the Bible. And so number one, no one is qualified to worship God who's not saved, to be a true worshiper. Now think about this. Obviously, everything that has breath one day is going to fall on their face and say, Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. But the kind of worship that God's looking for right now in 2007, He's looking for the true worshipers is what He really wants. And He wants them to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You think about in the Old Testament, not enough time to turn there, but in the book of Exodus, when the priesthood is being laid out, the Levitical priesthood, He tells Aaron that in order for anyone to be able to serve God in the tabernacle, they had to go through a ceremony of cleansing, and also for them to handle the music even. And there were certain musicians, Asaph was one of them later on in the days of David, and the Bible lists off 24 other head musicians that work with Asaph, and music was a very important part of this whole thing. Especially in the book of 1 Chronicles, we see that just listed on and on. Toward the end of 1 Chronicles, all these different musicians and what their positions were. You know, every single one of those musicians had to be cleansed in a certain way. And what they would do, you know, they'd wash their clothes, wash their clothes. And then there would be a ceremony where they put oil onto their, they would anoint them with oil. And they put it on, for example, they put it on Aaron's right ear and on his thumb and on his great toe. But I believe the musicians just were, they were anointed with oil in some way. It fails me exactly how. But they were anointed with oil, which pictures the oil, always pictures in the Bible the Holy Spirit, all throughout the Bible. And so you see, the person who's a musician should be not only saved, but they should have the Holy Spirit upon them, because it's so important that they worship God in spirit. Now, if you're not saved, your spirit's dead, so you can't worship God in spirit no matter what. But number two, if you're saved, you know, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can worship God in spirit. And then number two, He said, worship God in spirit and in truth. So don't worship God with words that are not true. Don't praise God with words that are wrong. Praise God that's with correct doctrine. You see what I'm saying? Like praising God in spirit and truth. The songs that you sing should be doctrinally correct. Okay? And they should be sung by the right people. Because they should be sung by born-again, spirit-filled Christians. That's God's kind of music. Now look, if you would, back at Psalms where we were. Look at Psalm 150. And we just read Psalm 148 again. Of course, we read all three of them before the service, but look at Psalm 150, and I'm going to show you something about praising God. The Bible reads here. Actually, look at Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. Notice the new song. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. So God enjoys it when His people are praising Him vocally by singing and also by playing instruments such as the timbrel, the harp. He says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. I mean, take the Bible literally. He's talking about when you're in bed at night, praise the Lord. Sing praises to God. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Notice that word, in their mouth. And a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. What's the two-edged sword in their hand? It's talking about the King James Bibles in their hand. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Hey, praise God in church is what He's saying. That's what the sanctuary means. Sanctuary means the holy place, the house of God. Praise the Lord in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of trumpets. See, musical instruments being mentioned again. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, what kind of music do we need to have as Christians? What kind of music do we need to have as a church? Well, number one, it's the kind of music that you are praising God with. Now, did you notice something conspicuously missing from Psalm 148 through 150 or anywhere in the Bible for that matter? Nowhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, will you have an admonition from God for you to listen to music? Find it in the Bible. Go ahead, show me where it is. Show me in the Bible where anyone listens to music from Genesis to Revelation. I can show you one person that listens to music, and his name is Saul, and he had a problem with God. He was not right with God. He was rebellious against God. The Spirit of the Lord upon him had departed, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And instead of getting right with God, instead of correcting the problem, instead of clearing up the rebellion that he had with God, you know what he did? He said, I've got an idea. I'm going to get a guy to come in here and play music for me. Play good, godly music. Do you know who that man was? David. And David came in and played the harp. You think he was playing AC/DC? Obviously, he's playing the right kind of music. He's David. Okay, he wrote the book of Psalms. And so David comes in and plays the right kind of music on his harp. And it was just instrumental music. And what happened? The evil spirit from the Lord departed him, and he felt so much better. But you know what? Later on, he comes back and plays again. The evil spirit comes back. He plays again. This time it doesn't work anymore. And then the third time, doesn't work anymore. Pretty soon, while David is playing this godly, righteous music, and he's listening to it on his headphones, he actually grabs the javelin and tries to kill David while the music is being played. Now, did you notice how it worked at first? At first, it worked great. I mean, if you just read 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'd think, wow, this is great. If I'm having problems with God, or if I'm doing wrong, all I got to do is this, man, just get that Christian music. Yeah, let's get these teenagers. We just need to get the right godly Christian music in their headphones. They can listen to it, and then they'll be right with God. Wrong. That's the only example in the entire Bible, of anyone listening to music. The whole rest of the Bible, you praise the Lord. You sing unto the Lord a new song. You praise the Lord on an instrument of 10 strings. You praise the Lord. Remember the implied subject, you, and imperative? You praise the Lord with these musical instruments. You sing the praises of God. You have the high praises of God in your mouth. Hey, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Every saint of God is to be singing praises to God and speaking praises to God. Now, what does God define as wrong music? Well, I'll give you two things that God defines as wrong music. Now, number one, I would not encourage you to listen to any kind of music. I listen to zero music. I haven't listened to music in years. You say, well, Pastor Andrew, you don't like music? I love music. Well, good night. Look at all the Bible we just read about music. Music's extremely important. I have not listened to any kind of music in years. Years. Because I don't listen to music. I sing music. The Bible says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. He has put a song in my, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God, the Bible says. And so I don't listen to any music. But what does God define as right music and wrong music? Well, number one, this is the first kind of wrong music, music that has a bad source. Now, we already established who are the true worshipers. Who are the people that should really be singing God's kind of music? And we establish that they must be born again, saved Christians, right? Because otherwise they can't worship God in spirit if their spirit's dead. And number two, they have to be singing music that's doctrinally correct. Now, Revelation 4, and you don't have to turn there, Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and that includes music. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Are you still in Psalms? Okay, look down at Psalms now. For thy pleasure they are and were created, no matter what it is. And now look at Psalm 149. Let me turn there myself quickly. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Look at Psalm 149 in the midst of this trio of sermons about praising God. Psalm 148, 149, 150. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Now, for there is a conjunction. So we need to see what came before that conjunction. He says, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing. Let them sing. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. The word for means because. So let them sing praises unto him because the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. You see that? Why should we sing praises to God? Because the Lord takes pleasure in that. And everything in this whole world is and was created for God's pleasure. So what's the purpose of music? For God's pleasure. Look, life is too short to have a bunch of music that has nothing to do with God, that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Why do you want to waste your time listening to or singing music that's not about God, that's not about Jesus Christ? Do you have time for that? I don't have any time for it. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want daily, throughout the day, to be meditating on the things of God day and night. I don't mess with music that's not about God. I don't mess with music that's not about Jesus. I don't mess with music that doesn't bring pleasure to God. And by the way, music is such a spiritual thing. You know, I wouldn't even, and I don't have time, it's for another sermon, because it's not really within the scope of this sermon, but I could show you in the Bible the spirituality of music, and I did that in a sermon called The Devil's Music. And I went through and just showed how the Bible, music, not just the singing, not just the words, but actually the music is very spiritual. Every false religion is wrapped up in music, and we went through the Bible, we really saw that clearly, that the Holy Spirit, or spirits, unclean spirits, are both tied in with music. And we saw that very clearly. I'm not going to redo that. But from Genesis chapter 1, God starts teaching us a principle that everything brings forth after its own kind. He says, if you go to a spring of fresh water, he says, do the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He says, you go to a source like a fountain or a spring. He says, either you're going to get good from that source or you're going to get bad from that source. And so, if we go to the source of music, we can tell whether it's good music or bad music. Isn't that right? Because the Bible says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The Bible says the tree is known by its fruit. You look at what comes out of the... How do you know whether this spring is a freshwater spring or a saltwater spring? Well, you look at the way it's shaped, and you kind of, you know, you decide where it is. You check the GPS coordinates of where it is. No, what's the best way? You put it in your mouth and taste it, right? What do you taste? The spring? No, you taste what came out of the spring, right? You taste the product. That's how you know what kind of a spring it is. So we can tell that if the source is good, the product is good. And if the product is good, if the source is good, this is the way it is. Job said in chapter 14, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. You can't go to an unclean source and find something clean and pull it out. You can't do it. And so when you're deciding what is right and wrong music, why don't you go to the source of that music and decide whether it's right? There's two sources of music. Number one, the Father. Number two, the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, I'm sorry, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all that the world has to offer, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So everything that's in the world is either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Now tell me that that isn't true. Tell me that the music that the world puts out is not either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Look at the album cover for the lust of the eyes. All the nudity, all the women that are being made light of and being reduced to just being a physical object that people stare at. And the pride of life. Think about the poses. You know, isn't it so stupid? Like, they probably think it's cool, but if you're a born-again child of God and you're a Christian and you read the Bible, when you see these posters, don't you just laugh and think they're stupid? Just, you know. You know what I mean? Like some rap music cover. You know, am I doing this right? You know? Just like, you know. Yeah, it's stupid. And you're laughing, but, you know, the world thinks that's just, oh, it's the coolest thing in the world. Oh, wow. 50 Cent is so awesome. Oh, man, I want to be just like Ludacris or, you know, whoever these people are. It's stupid. It's ridiculous. It's retarded. I mean, it's garbage. But why is it that the Christian realm tries to then copy that same look? You walk into the Christian bookstore. Walk into what's this one? Berean Christian bookstore. And you walk into that place, and what are you going to see? Christian rap, and you're going to see, you know, word to your mother. You know, you're going to see all the stupid. It's the same stuff. Why? Because it's conformed to the world. There's only two sources, my friend. There's the Father, and there's the world. Now, what's the source of the songs in this hymnal right here? The world? Is this what the world puts out? To God be the glory, blessed assurance, lead me to Calvary. Is this the kind, world's kind of music? No. This is God's music. It's from the world. Does this promote the lust of the flesh? Does this promote the pride of life? Is this the lust of the eyes? I mean, come on. It's white pages with black ink. Doesn't it? Oh, man. Let me just feast my eyes on burdens are lifted at Calvary. I mean, look, this isn't the lust of the flesh. This is spiritual music. These are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so there's two sources for music, the world or the Father. You say, wait a minute. No, there's other music. No, there's two sources. Use the process of elimination. If it's not of the Father, it's of the world. You say, well, this one's not of the Father and it's not of the world. Impossible. Impossible. It must be from the Spirit, from above, or it must be from the flesh, from the earth. Earthy, sensual, devilish, as it says in James chapter 4. And so, there are two types of wrong music. Number one, music that has the wrong source. And number two, music that is conformed to the wrong source. So you may say, well, this music is not a wrong source because this is Christian music. This is music that came from the Father, quote unquote, so to speak. You know, this is the Father's music. It's at the Christian bookstore. But is it conformed to the world? Does it look like the world? Conformed, think about form. Form means shape, pattern. Is it patterned after the world? Did they take the world's pattern and they just took a different fabric? Think about sewing. You know, it's the same. The Christian rock and the Christian contemporary and the Christian rap and all this, this is what they did. They took the same pattern that the world used and they just got a different color fabric from Joann Fabric and they're just cutting out the same shape, the same form. They're just cutting it out with a different color. It feels a little different. Oh, it looks a little different. Hey, it's the same pattern. It's conformed to the world. Be ye not conformed to this world, the Bible says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so those are the two types of wrong music. You think about, I've been in churches so many times, they make it so complicated. Well, you know, I remember I was in Bible college. A guy stands up and says, pastor, you know, the pastor was there doing question and answer. And he wasn't trying to be a smart. He's just like, what is wrong music? He's like, I can't figure it out. Probably because the music he was hearing in church sounded so much like wrong music that that's what was confusing him. Okay. In reality, because I was there and that's what was going on. The music that they were having in church was very worldly and contemporary and wrong. And so he's confused. He can't tell. He's looking at his own music that everybody's telling him is out of hell. And then he's going to church and listening to music and he just, I don't get it. What's the difference? And this is what the pastor said. He said, well, you know, he's like, that's so complicated of a subject. He's like, I can't even answer that question in this brief time that we have. He said, you know what, you're going to be here in college for 4 years. He said, and you know what, by the time you've been here for 4 years, you'll know what right music is and wrong music. But I can't even explain it. He's like, there's a lot, you know, the harmony and the melody versus the rhythm and the syncopation and this and that and blah, blah. It's just on and on, just real confusing and just like, you're not smart enough. I can't explain it to you right now. You need to look. So then he wasn't really satisfied with that answer. And some of the other people in the class were not quite satisfied with that answer either. So then somebody else, you know, raised their hand and says, look, you know, can you explain to me, you know, what's wrong with this and that music or what the, you know. He explained this to me. And again, he just brushes him off. You know, just some, oh, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. That's the way most of his answers were to all questions, to be honest. But the question and answer time was a little silly. But he would never give you a straight answer, you know. Yes, Dr. Jack Scott, First Baptist Church of Hammond, I'll name all the names for you. I always do. don't mean to disappoint you or anything. And so then this is what he said. This is the last thing he said to finally brush off the second guy. He said, well, listen, all the music that we have in church is right music. And whatever we don't have, that's wrong music. That's literally what he said. So just watch for 4 years what we have, And that's right music. And whatever we don't have is wrong music. Because otherwise we'd be having it. Okay? And I mean, I couldn't believe it. I thought it was the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Because it's not a Bible answer. It's just their opinion. It's what they consider okay. If we do it, and that's the way people's morality always is, isn't it? If we do it, it's not that bad. If we don't do it, it's wicked as hell. I mean, that's the way people are. They demonize the things they don't do, but then the sins that they do, well, those aren't that bad. Give me a break. You know, it's amazing. I've been in churches, and at that same church, for example, and they would have weddings on Saturdays, and they would use rock music songs in the weddings, but they would just clean them up to their standards. They would make it sound like their music. Like, how about this song? But I can't help falling in love with you. Elvis Presley. They sang that in church at a wedding. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, apparently nothing, because they had it there, and that's what I was taught. It's okay. And then they sang From This Moment On by Shania Twain. Okay, and you know, I don't know, I have a list here. I'm not going to read them all for sake of time, but a list of all the rock music songs that they sang, and country music and worldly music that they sang, and they just cleaned them up, sanitized for your protection. They cleaned up the songs and used them in church. Now, what's wrong with those songs? I'll tell you exactly what's wrong. I don't have to beat around the bush about what's right and wrong music. I don't have to give you some answer. Well, I've come to this church for 4 years, and you might figure it out if you're lucky. Hey, I'll give you the answer right now. Music that's from the world is wrong, period. All of it. You say, what about, yes, it's wrong. Oh, but wait, what about, yeah, wrong. But you haven't heard what I'm saying. Wrong, okay? It's wrong. It's from the world. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so the world's music is wrong. I don't care what style it is. I don't care about the syncopation and the harmony, melody, rhythm. I don't care. If it's from the world, it's wrong. If it's from the Father, it's right. The source is what makes right and wrong music. Period. The source is everything. And then number two, there's even more music that's wrong if it's music that's from the right source, but if it's patterned after the wrong source. Those are the two kinds of wrong music, according to the Bible. Don't be of the world, and don't be conformed to the world. That's it right there. So what's the source of Christian contemporary music? What's the source of all these godly Christian CDs that we want to get in people's hands and get them on their headphones? It's going to turn their life around for God. Well, the source is Nashville. You know, the source is a bunch of Southern gospel singers who sing for money. Now, doesn't the Bible say that all things were created for His pleasure? Now, do you think I should preach for money? Do you think I'd be right? Do you think it'd be right for me to go around and just say, hey, look, I'll preach for you. I'll preach my best sermon. It's $1,000 a pop. I'll preach it anywhere, okay? You're like, come on, Pastor Anderson. Your sermons are like $49.99. Come on, it's like 2-for-1 sale or something. Yeah, $1,000, but I say, look, $1,000. I don't care if you're a United Methodist, homosexual priest, or, you know, I don't care if you're some pedophile category. I'll come preach in your church for $1,000. I'll just preach anywhere. I'll preach on TV. I'll preach to anybody. Hey, would that be right for me to do that and to charge money? Would it be right if you walked into church tonight at 6:30 when the service started and we had a little turnstile at the door, right? And you put your money in, you know, you swipe your card and then cha-ching and it lets you in. Would that be right to charge you money to come to church to listen to preaching? No, because the Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. I didn't make this sermon up. I didn't make this stuff up. It came from the Bible. I don't have the right to charge people money for preaching the Bible, because this is from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Bible. Good night. My sermon would be nothing without the Bible, without God's Word, without the Holy Spirit. And so I don't have the right to peddle it for money. I don't have the right to charge you money for the things of God. Paul said, I want to make the gospel without charge. He said, freely you've received, freely give. Now, music is just as spiritual as preaching. Singing is just as spiritual as preaching is. Why would you sing God's music with God's throat that He gave you, from God's Word, with God's doctrine, and say, come listen to my wonderful pride of life singing voice, and it's $19.95 a ticket for it to come into this concert? It's wrong. It's a sin. It's ungodly. Singing God's music for money is a sin. Yes, it's a sin. It's wrong. Yes, it's always wrong. Yes, it's wrong to preach for money. Now, I'm not saying that I couldn't be paid as the pastor or that other pastors shouldn't be paid. They should be paid. The Bible says they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel and so forth. But they're not being paid per sermon. They're just being supported to be the pastor of that church. It's not like, come preach for us and we'll give you $800 at some other church somewhere. I'd say, no, I don't need your stinking money. And so you understand that prostituting your singing voice for God is, or, you know, for the world, God's voice that he gave you for filthy lucre's sake is wrong. Well, that's where the Christian contemporary music comes from. You go into the store and you pay $16 for it. You go to the concert, it's $25. It's motivated by money. So, if you take music that's motivated by money, what's the goal? Think about it. If I'm selling products, my goal is to get that product in as many people's hands as I can, right? Let's say I'm a musician. Let's say I'm a Christian music star. And I've thought about doing it. No, I'm just kidding. I thought about it, you know. But hey, let's say I was just this Christian rock star. Well, what's going to be my goal? I want to get my music in as many people's hands as I can. I want to sell as many CDs as I can, all for the glory of God. But I want to sell as many CDs as I can. I want as many people to hear my music as possible, right? Well, if I'm going to get my music out to as many people as possible, am I going to limit? I'm just marketing this to independent, fundamental, King James only, soul-winning Baptists. That's it. No way. Because if I want to sell maximum CDs, if I want to make the maximum money, I got to make it just broad enough for all audiences. Okay. Now, if I come out with a heavy metal album, am I really appealing to all Christian audiences? Not really, because there are going to be some people like our church and other churches that want traditional music. They think that rock music is wrong. And so right away, I'm limiting myself. So if I want to really get this out to maximum people, I'd make it sound pretty traditional. You know, I'd keep it pretty traditional. But I'd still make it, you know, exciting enough to where you could really get the masses to be hip with it, right? And I did sure better not mention any Bible doctrine, because Bible doctrine divides people. The Word of God has a way of dividing people. And so if I were to say, preach in my song, like if my song taught that salvation's only by grace through faith, without works, well, I've just eliminated most of Christianity that doesn't believe that. As soon as I start singing a song about everlasting life and eternal life and him that cometh to me I will not cast out, and once you're saved, you'll always be saved, I've just eliminated a big part of my audience, right? Are you kind of following my logic? So the best way to do it would be to sound traditional, sound like the old hymns, be a little bit more, you know, upbeat, a little more exciting maybe than the old songs, a little bit of the lust of the flesh in there. But I have to just be vague and not talk about doctrine. Just, God's good, hallelujah, pray, our God's an awesome God, oh, it's so wonderful, the peace, the love, joy. But I can't be specific about anything. That's today's Christian contemporary music. That's what it is. You notice that the new songs that are coming out, the new songs that are sung in independent fundamental Baptist churches are devoid of doctrine. They're not like the song that we sung, Verily, Verily, where he says, though poor and needy, yet I will not doubt, for him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. It's not going to work. It's eternal security. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not happening. So we got to have, if you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Okay, look, let me tell you all the things that are wrong with that song. Number one, it's stupid. And that's all. Next point. Number two, no doctrine. Anybody can sing that song. Anybody can believe that song. You say, oh, a sinner saved by grace. But look, never faith or believe is mentioned. What's being emphasized? The changed life.
If you could see what I once was, you'd see that the miracle of love that took me in its grace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace.
Now look, those that believe in by grace through faith are interpreting that as, yep, see, saved by grace through faith, and now, you know, his life is changing, and that's wonderful. But see, the work salvation crowd, which is 90% of the people who like that and listen to that song, they're thinking, see, this guy didn't just, hey, come on, this guy didn't just pray a prayer and believe on Jesus. He didn't just believe the Bible. I mean, look, his whole life changed. See what I'm saying? See how genius these singers are? That song's by Bill Gaither, a Nashville, you know, Southern gospel legend. Millions of people buy his CDs of all denominations because the guy's a genius. He makes it clean enough for an independent fundamental Baptist church, which I've heard that song in almost every independent fundamental Baptist church I've ever been in, but at the same time, it's broad enough to go to everybody, and at the same time, it's programming your mind to emphasize the changed life instead of emphasizing born again by believing on Jesus Christ. Hey, sometimes people change and sometimes they don't. Sometimes people just live in the flesh. Now, there's always a new creature there, the Spirit, but you can either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Hey, sometimes people are always going to walk in the flesh. You're not going to see any change. But if they walk in the Spirit, you're going to see a massive change. But just because you don't see a change doesn't mean that somebody's not saved. Because it's faith without the works of the law, the Bible says. But to him that worketh not, no works, before, during, or after, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so songs like that, and that's just one example. I'm sorry to pervert your mind with that garbage. That's just to give you an example, okay, of what I'm talking about. And it's a perfect example. And so the world's music has crept in, and it's called Christian contemporary music, and that's what it sounds like. And it's really the biggest sin to me about Christian contemporary music is not just that it's patterned after the world, which it is, and that it's devoid of content and spiritual doctrine. Like the great songs we sung in Psalms had a lot of good doctrine. But really the sin of Christian contemporary music to me is that it's replacing the good music. Because by coming in, it has pushed out a lot of the good songs that we could be singing. Now, I take the singing that we do in church very seriously. It's not something that we do because of tradition. Well, we can't just start preaching. I mean, we have to start out with a few songs. That's just what you do in church, okay? Okay, you can handle a few songs. No, the singing is a huge part of the church. You know, there are people who listen to the sermons on the internet, and they download them. You know, a lot of people listen to them. But, you know, they're not getting what this church has to offer at all, because they're not getting the singing. That's huge. And there's a lot more that they're not getting by not being a part of this church. You know, people who just listen. Oh, I listen to the sermons. Hey, it's nothing compared to being with God's people, being with people who believe. It's a church. It's a congregation. It's a group. And the music is so important. I love the songs that we sing here. I enjoy it. Don't you enjoy it? Don't you enjoy coming to church and just singing? Now, why do you enjoy it so much? Well, I'll tell you, I think here's a big reason why I enjoy it so much, because you're the one singing. Now, we live in a day of spectators. Everything in our life. People don't play basketball, they watch basketball. People don't play baseball, they watch baseball on TV. They're out of shape, and they sit on the couch, but they say, "We won!" I remember this used to confuse me when I was a little kid. I'm talking about this is one of my earliest memories of all time. When I was like Isaac's age or John's age, I mean, I was very young. I remember hearing somebody say, "We bombed so-and-so country." You know, this was, I forget what it was. It was something that was going on in the 80s where our, you know, the United States planes went and dropped some bombs somewhere. It was something, I don't even remember what. It wasn't a war. It was just some military act that happened. And they said, "Boy, we just bombed so-and-so. We flew in and bombed." And I thought that the people who were telling me this, I thought they did it. Right? I didn't realize they meant we, like the United States. I thought, I'm thinking like, these people fly jets? They're dropping bombs? You know? I mean, I'm not even kidding. I mean, I was like 2 or 3 years old or something. I just vaguely remember this. I don't remember how old I was. But they're like, "We bombed so-and-so and we did this." I'm just thinking, what? You did?
And I just thought, they must be telling the truth. I just don't understand it. And then I remember as I grew up, I used to think it was weird when people would say, we beat the Lakers. You know, we won. You know, the Kings beat the Lakers. We won. And I'm thinking like, you won. The Kings won. You know, the Sacramento Kings, where I'm from. The Kings won. You didn't do anything. We did it. We won, man. We beat them so bad. And, you know, people use that terminology. It's like, you didn't do anything, okay? And we live in a spectator society. People, what's the American pastime? Sit and watch TV. Sit and listen to music. Watch the game. We ran into this guy on soul winning today. We knock on the door and he says, guys, I hate to tell you this, but I'm watching the so-and-so game. What was the teams? New England Patriots versus somebody. He's like, I'm watching this game, and it's sad to say, this is exactly what he said, verbatim. He said, it's sad to say it. Is that what he said? He said, it's sad to say it, but it's way more important than anything you guys have to say right now. You know, we're giving him the gospel, telling him how he can know for sure if he died today, he'd go to heaven. So we're like, okay, whatever, thanks. You know, he shuts the door. We start walking away. We get about 10 feet away. He swings open the door. Stick his head out. Hey, by the way, guys. What was the team?
Chicago beat the Saints.
He busts open the door. Hey, by the way, guys, you know, hey, Chicago beat the so-and-so. You know, some teams, I can't even remember. I don't even know. And then he's like, all right, see you guys later. Shuts the door. I'm just thinking to myself, who cares? Like, I don't even care. Why does that guy just swing open the door and tell me that? Like, does he know us? I mean, does he know that you're from Chicago? I'm thinking, is this one of Dave's buddies or something? I'm like, what is this guy? But he's having a worship service today on Sunday to his God, okay? And it's sports. But it just goes to show he's so into it. He's not even there. He's not doing anything. He had nothing to do with it. He's just watching a game. So people, they come to church. And what do they want to do? They want to sit and watch. They want to just sit and just, it's like TV to them. It's like watching the game. And so they come to church, and they don't want to sing praises to God. They don't want to lift up their voice to God. What do they want to do? They want to watch some little girl get up there and wow us all with her talent and sing in her wonderful voice and, oh, that was so good. Oh, that was great. You know, clap. And say, hey, look. This isn't a nightclub. This isn't show business. This is the house of God. This is a sanctuary. And the Bible says, in the midst of the congregation, will I sing praise unto thee. Not will I listen to the pastor sing a special, although you do in the sermon. Okay, this is how we sneak it in. We have only congregational singing. But during the preaching, that's where I can really shine my talent. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But hey, why would you want to go to church and be a spectator when you could be a participant, when you could be praising God in the midst of the congregation, when you could be lifting up your voice? And the Bible says that the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, not in his person, not in Sister So-and-so's beautiful voice, not in Brother So-and-so's marvelous baritone voice. He'll take pleasure in his people, every saint of God, lifting up their voice, singing songs that came from the Father, and singing out the praises of God. That's what pleases God. Teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's how you're going to be filled with the Spirit. How am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Pray all night on your face and you'll wake up and be filled with the Spirit. No. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This book right here should be a part of your life 7 days a week. If you don't have one of these hymnals right here, take it with you. I got a big stack of them right here. Big pile of them. Take one with you. Take it home with you and open this up throughout the week. And get it out and sing these great songs. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. See if you're filled with the Spirit. See if you have joy and peace. See if you have the fruits of the Spirit when you start to sing out the praises of God, when you're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, when the high praises of God are in your mouth, when the new song is in your mouth, the new song, not the world's old, tired old, stinking song, but the new song that comes when you're saved and born again, you're a child of God, and you get out the songbook and you sing the new song. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Tell me you're going to be in a bad mood when you sing that song. Tell me you're going to be feeling sorry for yourself when you sing that song. Tell me if you're going to be down in the dumps when you think about the good things that God's done for you, the great things, the 40 things that He did the moment that you got saved. I guarantee you, you'll feel better. I guarantee you, you'll love God more. You'll be more excited about the things of God. It'll make you want to read your Bible more. It'll make you want to be in church more. It'll make you want to win souls more when you sing these songs. Take your filthy rock music out of hell and throw it in the garbage can. Take the stupid Jimi Hendrix and the Doors and the Beatles and all that 60s kind of garbage music from a bunch of communist, God-hating devils and throw it in the trash can where it belongs. Hey, get all this hip-hop music and all this lust of the flesh kind of filthy music from Ludacris and 50 Cent and all this junk. Throw it in the trash can. It's junk. Get rid of your stupid Garth Brooks, Alan Jackson, Travis Tritt, and throw it in the trash. Get rid of the stinking Pennywise and Nirvana and AC/DC and throw it in the trash where it belongs, because it's not of the Father and it's of the world. And if you don't throw it away now, my friend, one day when Jesus comes back, after the millennial reign of Christ, when He shows us how it's supposed to be, at the end of that millennial reign of Christ, He'll burn it up for you when He burns up this whole world, because the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hey, I'm taking my music with me. So you can't take anything with you, Pastor Anderson. When I die, I'm taking my music with me, because I'll be singing these kind of songs in heaven. Your music's going to be gone. Your music's going to be toast. Your music's going to be burned up. My music's going to continue with me because it's God's music. And so, use music. See, this isn't just a negative sermon telling you what the wrong music is. Hey, let me tell you what the right music is. Singing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs daily. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. When I'm at work, hey, you know what? You're not even going to believe this. You're not even going to believe this. But I was driving down the road on my way out of Victorville, California, driving eastbound. I got about 40 miles from Victorville. I broke down. My alternator went out. I didn't know what the problem was. I broke down by the side of the road, middle of the desert. No cars are even going by. I mean, just nowhere. Thankfully, I had cell phone reception, and every once in a while, a car would go by. I went to get some tools, because I saw that there was a bunch of corrosion on my battery terminals. I thought it might be the battery. I was trying to fix that, and I just started just singing at the top of my lungs, because nobody's around, you know, in the middle of the desert. I just started singing, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. See, Pastor Anderson, for a guy who doesn't believe in special music, you're singing a lot. But I was just saying the praise of God. I was just singing out as loud as I could. In the middle of the desert, praising God. Hey, praise God for His goodness, for His wonderful works toward the children of men. Praise God 7 days a week. Your whole attitude will change. Your whole life will be changed. Music is so powerful that if you're constantly singing the right music, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're singing the world's music, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to be filled with the spirit of the world. You'll be filled with the devil's spirit. You'll be filled. And I'm not saying that Christians could be demon-possessed, obviously, but I'm just saying you're going to be filled with that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that spirit that indwells that music. The Bible says, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest, which means that you live somewhere. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So God said, He said He lives inside the praises of Israel. So who lives in the praises of the world? Who lives in the rock music? I don't even want to know. I don't even want to mess with it. I don't even want to find out. And so I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. And you know, I dead sure wouldn't touch this Christian contemporary music, because it's twice as satanic, because it's being sung by a bunch of charismatics, by a bunch of demon-possessed, tongue-talking charismatics, who are preaching a false gospel. Hey, I'd rather hang around with Metallica tonight than to hang around with Bill Gaither. I'm not kidding. I'd rather go out to eat with Metallica tonight than to go out to eat with Bill Gaither, and I mean that. Because Metallica, you know, they're just unsaved. They don't even, you know, they're just stupid. But you know, Bill Gaither, he knows the truth, and he willfully believes wrong about the gospel. He willfully creates music for money and prostitutes the name of Jesus Christ. And so I wouldn't touch this Christian contemporary music with a 10-foot pole. And I don't see what the point of it is. When you've got the diamond of these great songs, when you've got this treasure of music in this hymnal that we sing out of, this soul-stirring songs and hymns, good night. Most churches only sing about maybe, if they use that hymnal, they probably sing about a tenth of the songs. There's 500 songs in there. There's a lot of songs in there. There's a lot of songs in there that I don't even know. I'm constantly learning new ones. And there's great other songs that are not in that hymnal. There are all kinds of other hymnals out there and good music. We don't have to go to the world's garbage can to find our music. We can go to God's people, people who actually love God and know the Bible, and get the right kind of music. And sing it ourselves. Not on the headphones, which are never found in the Bible. But singing with the high praises of God in our mouth. And I'm going to tell you something. As long as I'm in charge around here, as long as I'm the pastor of Faith Forward Baptist Church, no one except me, no, I'm just kidding, no one is ever going to come up here. You say, oh, well, small. We're small, so we have a simple music program. No. No one is ever, as long as I'm pastor, as long as I'm in charge, as long as I have any say-so, nobody's going to come up here and perform music in this church and get up here and sing and we all clap for it. It's never going to happen. Now, there'll be times we have, you know, more musical instruments maybe. You know, the Bible listed a lot of musical instruments. You know, pianos is a stringed instrument. All kinds of different, you know, you have pianos, organs, harps, whatever. That's fine. But we're never going to have music performances in this church and music concerts in this church. Because God said church is a place where the whole congregation comes together. And in the midst of the congregation, every single person sings out to God. And God said, that pleases me. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I don't have a beautiful singing voice like you do. Just kidding. You say, Pastor Anderson, I don't have a beautiful singing voice. I'd rather just come and listen to Sister So-and-so belt it out. God wants to hear you sing. God created you exactly the way you are. God created your voice exactly the way it is. He wants to hear you sing. And He wants to hear you sing loud. And that's why, you know, I measure the quality of my singing, not by quality, but by volume. Okay? And so when I lead the singing, I'm not a great singer. But, you know, I just sing as loud as I can. I just try to sing loud. That's the key to my song leading, is to sing as loud as I can. And, you know, I wish that you'd sing louder. To be honest with you, every single person, I wish you'd sing loud. And you know, the bigger church you go to sometimes, the quieter people sing. That's true. And so I know we sing loud now, but sing louder. And you know what? The bigger this church gets, let's keep that where we're all singing loud. Everybody singing out loud. God wants to hear you singing. God wants to hear everybody singing. And there's nothing more beautiful than listening to all of God's people singing in the congregation. I think it's beautiful. I'm sure you think it's beautiful. And you know what? God thinks it's a beautiful thing when everybody's singing. So sing the praises of God this week. Don't listen. Sing the praises of God yourself. And don't be a spectator. Be a participant. Participate in every avenue of this church, including the music. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for giving us the gift of music. I love music. It's one of my favorite things in the world. I love singing. I love songs. And God, I thank you so much for creating music, because I know that you created it. I know you created everything. People try to take credit for inventing things and coming up with things, and it all came from you, God, and I understand that. And so I know that you created music, and so I'm going to use it for your pleasure and your honor and glory. And I thank you so much for creating this beautiful thing called music and allowing us to use it as a way to worship you. And God, I pray that you would count us into the category of true worshipers. That's the category I want to be in. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, God, please just bless our church. Help us to continue to praise you the way that you would like us to praise you. And please help everybody in this church to take that advice. And if they don't already have the hymnal, you know, that they pick one up. It's not like we're charging money. It's not like we charge money for anything. Just take that hymnal home with them and just turn through its pages throughout the week, or have the songs memorized, even better, and just sing out these great songs throughout the week, and see what you do when we praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Father, we